This is Indie Book Publishing. Indie Book Publishing is a show about new books and the authors who wrote them. It's an opportunity for prospective readers to hear directly from the writers, to hear what inspired them to write and publish, and to hear all the inside details about their books. And now, Indie Book Publishing.
Greetings for Indie Book Publishing, West Bow Press. This is J. Douglas Barker. The title of the book is Musings of a Christian Physician on the Physical and Spiritual Healing of Man. A very interesting book, a treatise in daily devotional form. Joining me is the doctor who joins me from near Philadelphia, I believe it is. Or where in the world are you, sir?
It's north central Pennsylvania. Most people know Williamsport's Little League World Series area.
Yes.
So it's about 3 hours from Philadelphia.
Oh, fantastic. Well, let's welcome our guest author, Dr. Joseph DeMay. Welcome, sir, to the program.
Thank you. I'm happy to be here.
This is a fascinating book, at least superficially by looking at it. It's a little unusual, I will say, for a physician.
Is it the longest title you've ever seen, Jay? Would you say?
Pretty close to it, yeah. I've seen. I could make up one a little longer, but that's certainly inclusive for sure. Now, it's unusual for a physician, a person of science, to be drawn into the spiritual side of healing. I don't know that I've seen any books that relate to that. How did this come about? I understand you have a background in faith.
I would offer that doctors actually are more of the writing and prose and narrative sort of thing, and more of spiritual things than science things. I think the way doctoring ought to be, and the way that it started. Medical science is relatively new in the world of physicians. And so this draw to the spiritual, to the healing, we're working on healing
right.
of human beings. I think that does have, of course, spiritual origins to start with. And we just, what doctors do is we're in narrative, we're in prose, we tell stories all day long. So writing seems to be a lot of doctors write, and I think it comes rather easily for us, at least the old-fashioned ones, because that's the way we're geared to think. But the way this came about is just a lifelong career. I've been in practice for 35 years as a pediatrician and as a Christian from a little boy. And so I came to it from a perspective of, extending the healing ministry of Jesus Christ. But not really that much into that, more into the medical science and into the technical aspects of things and just the intelligent aspect of things and deciphering and diagnosing and all that. But then actually very recently, in December of 2017, a little baby was born, like many babies I have born, perfectly normal, perfectly healthy. But he ended up, this long story about this, and the prologue in the book is about his healing. It's kind of a miraculous healing story. But he was born with fulminant cancer. His body was riddled with cancer cells. Had he gone home, and it was fortuitous, well, it was a blessing that he didn't go home. He would have died within 12 hours. But there was nothing wrong with him in the nursery, except that a test that we like to run low was running just a little bit too low. It was running zero. And just the last minute, right before he went home, I got blood work on him for no reason. Really for no reason, but it showed the cancer. And that triggered me thinking more seriously about the spiritual element of healing. And one thing led to another. I started writing some daily emails just to a church prayer group about him to keep them updated about him. And it ended up in a year-long series of emails on this topic. And that then became the book.
Incredible. 365 different daily devotionals or devotional readings in your book. Is that a good way to describe it?
It's actually Monday through Friday, so it's
Monday
a little
through
less.
Friday. A little less, okay. Monday,
but no, it's a year long. It took me 9 months to write it. And I will say this, it was a beautiful experience, but it was kind of intense because at the time that the Lord unloaded these things to me would be in the middle of the night, usually, or when I was working out, basically when I was unconscious. And I'd have to stop the workout, wake up in the middle of the night, write down notes and everything for the next writing for the next day. And this was never meant to be a book. It was just meant to be like maybe a 2 or 3 week series of emails, morning emails. But as it went on, I realized I couldn't stop. There just had to be the next page and the next one and the next one. And they ended up all being interlocked. The one for that day built on the one before and led to the one to come. And so it reads as a narrative. It is in daily devotional form, Monday through Friday, for 52 weeks. But no one's going to do that. It draws you in. And so you're going to read it. And then you go back and use it as that or a Bible study or whatever because it's full of Scripture. I mean, there's just a ton of – actually, West Bow Press, which is a Christian publisher – called it scripture heavy. They hadn't seen a book like that in quite some time, which I took as a compliment. I don't know if they thought so or not, but
absolutely.
There's a ton of scripture in there.
It definitely is. The content is certainly reflective for sure, and you even deal with the 1973 legislation on abortion in one of your daily studies. How impactful has that been as a physician dealing with children and their illnesses?
The abortion issue?
That specifically, and results of that.
It factors in every day because I see babies born every day. You know, it's funny. I've written since the book a lot of things about COVID-19, and the death. We've talked about this is to protect the vulnerable in our society, and we have to. And that's going to be the elderly and people with underlying conditions, and we know that well.
Right.
Children actually do very well with this particular virus. But I was in the writing I just actually wrote this morning has to do with the abortion thing because you know all these protections to save the vulnerable in the 5 months we've been dealing with COVID. There's been, 34,000 deaths per month that have been, 340,000 deaths per month due to that. 34,000. But if you extrapolate with the devotion, with abortions, even though that rate has gone down in our country, thankfully, for the last several years, that's about 72,000 per month. And they're the most vulnerable members of society.
Mm.
And so that puts things in a perspective here. You know, the world shut down over this. No one's talking. CNN's not running daily, you know, totals of deaths from babies, and so it is something that strikes very deep to my heart. In the whole thing of the beauty of the human body, the wonderful way that God created us, and just to see as a pediatrician, I get to see the whole gamut from the time they're born until they graduate from me, 18, 19 years old, and then I've been in my practice right now long enough that I'm seeing many of the young moms with their second and third kids. And there's even one third generation family. And to see them grow up, become parents, become good parents, bring their kids to me, it's just a really, I don't know if there's a better career one could have than the one I've been blessed to have. It's a beautiful thing. But it got me thinking about just a lot of things over many years that I never really wrote. I didn't write anything, Jay, until this, like nothing.
Really?
And then it was just this burden to do that. But I kept sticky notes and little notes that I would write to myself about various scriptures and various thoughts and various ideas. I would just pile them up in little boxes in my office. And they all came into play in this book, and the Lord was preparing me. I couldn't have written this even 5 years ago. He was preparing me to do this. I always thought, there's something I got to do in this life that I haven't done yet. It's that. It's the book. And it turned out to be just reading it myself, which I did for the first time just like a month ago because I would just see it on the screen, but reading it in book form really drew me in. And I thought, man, who wrote this? This is good. And it is. And the way that it progresses, and it tells one continuous story from beginning to end.
And it all really started in 2017, at least in this current form. I mean, something
it did. That was the impetus to get me thinking, I got to start writing some stuff. I never planned for it to be a book, but the Lord did, and he intertwined all of these. And it's all over the place. This book goes winding. It's not linear. And we cover pretty much every doctrine of the Christian faith in there. The way I set it up is like a theater sort of thing, because the earth is. Paul said, we're a spectacle to the world, both angels and men,
yes.
That the observing universe was seeing what was playing out on this earth. It all had to do with what it ties into healing, but it comes to a crux at the cross with the atonement, and that our healing as Christians was bought there and paid for there. And that's the first part of the book, and that takes up the great majority of it, is to prove that healing is part of the atonement.
And your concept of healing, I know there are some in the Christian faith mm-hmm. believe healing is sort of a mystical thing that is not physical. It's more of a spiritual and internal thing. You actually believe that there is physical healing available also for those who are believers.
Yeah. I do. And it comes in phases, right? I mean, it can be immediate. I've seen that, certainly. But it can also be more of a gradual thing. Certainly when we're saved, that it has our spirit person, which was completely dead, that's completely healed, right? That's made 100%
yes.
well. But then there's that gradual process of the rest of us, our soul, our heart, our intellect, our emotions, and our body getting in line with that. And that could be more of a gradual thing. But the physical pain that Jesus Christ went through was for our healing. He didn't have to do that. He could have just bled and died to forgive our sins. He suffered. Unlike any sacrificial lamb or any other animal in the Old Testament, there was no atonement for healing in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. It's just in the New. Go through that in detail.
Do you have any extended training in Bible understanding or interpretation?
No, that's interesting too.
Yes.
I don't. I've never read a Bible commentary. I've never read a book about the Bible, or I've never read a Christian. Well, I've read C.S. I shouldn't say that. I've read C.S.
Yes.
Lewis and all that. But as far as anything, commentaries about the Bible, all I've done, I was taught to read. I had wonderful Christian parents taught to read on the Bible, and I've read it pretty much, I can't say every single day, but there's very, very few I missed my entire life. And I have, the Lord's blessed me with a photographic memory, so I memorized
fabulous.
A lot of Scripture, and it's just in me, you know. And I think what happens, Jay, is you reach a point where you have so much truth in you from Scripture that it's easy to discern things. You know when something's
yes.
not true, not in accord with the Word of God, and you know when something is. And that's made it possible, really, to put this whole book together.
Wow, that's a fascinating gift by itself. I had a photographic memory till I was about 3 years old, and then it just dissipated. I don't know what happened.
No, I thank God every day, but it's made life a lot easier, certainly medical school a lot easier.
Yeah, well, I think mine was in the old school, and it went to the negative and not to the positive, so I am pleased that you have a commitment to sharing your faith. That's also commendable because of your professional career. When you began to write this, you mentioned there was either a Bible study group or a church group that were your primary folks that you thought would benefit from reading your daily interpretation or your daily inspiration. Is there anyone else that you had in mind as you began interpreting your faith and your walk?
Yeah, that's a good question, because there actually is, yeah, and it was my mom's, you know. So I mean, it's dads bring kids in too, but for the vast majority, it's the mothers. And so these struggling young moms with multiple kids, they also work. They do so much. I mean, I work hard, but there's no one works harder than a mother. And especially those that do work outside the home, they have to pull all that stuff off. And especially the single moms, I have so many of them, as a help to them. Because the main thing I do all day, Jay, as a pediatrician, is reassure them and calm them down. There's so much anxiety and so much stress. They're all meant to be confirming, empowering, and reassuring messages.
Beautiful.
And they are, and they can be read, but they're meant to be daily devotions and all that. So that was really an audience that I had in mind. Not necessarily other doctors, although I think other doctors would get a lot out of this. But it was my typical mom that comes in here with all the frets and worries of this world. I was always targeting them. I was always thinking of them when running.
It's a beautiful concept, and I can relate to the parents and moms and dads and grandparents and great-grandparents, how they are stressed with current conditions in the world, stressed with...
especially now, Jay. Especially
absolutely.
Now. I mean, never like before, is it now?
No, there probably will not be a world that we grew up on in the near future. I would hope there will be. I'm not a negative person as such, but I'm also a realist, and I see what's happening. The book itself, it took, you say, about 9 months to complete. Is that correct?
It did. Yeah. I started in March of 2019 and ended in December of 2019 writing it. Now, the emails ended in May of this year, actually, that I wrote ahead, obviously. But it was like a pregnancy, and there was this burden on me. And then it lifted. Now, I still write, but there's not that urgency that there was for that. It was an anointing, and I didn't even know what that anointing even meant. But I know I felt it, and it was definitely there.
That's incredible. What you've described makes it certainly special to the reader, because they can feel your heart and also the inspiration behind the message. Is there anything in writing this that was a complicated issue for you, or did it just flow?
It just flew. Well, because, you know, I have 5,000 active patients, Jay. I'm very
wow.
good, and I'm in solo practice. Very busy practitioner. I don't have any extenders. You know, it's like Marcus Welby, MD. Remember that show? So it's
absolutely.
Doctor, nurse, office,
right.
office manager. That's it. And we're just that small. But it's great. It's a great way of doing medicine. It's gone. You know, when my era ends, it's gone. It's just not that way anymore.
Wow.
But there would have been absolutely no time if God sat me down himself and said, "You're going to write a book." I said, "No, thank you, Lord, but no. There's no way." But just doing these little increments, little tiny bits day by day, it was able to be done. But that was a challenge, time constraints and all that. And he just gave, you know, he gave me supernatural strength with very little sleep, because, like I said, I'd be up in the middle of the night writing this stuff. And but he pulled it off beautifully, and it's a good work. You know, people will get a lot out of that, a lot of scripture, a lot of Bible, and a lot of truth.
That's a fascinating book for sure. Don't think there are other books in the marketplace quite like this. Have you seen or come across any?
They said we've never seen anything like this. I had to keep you know, arguing the concept here, because one, it's just Monday through Friday. It's not Sunday.
Right.
Two, it's for a specific year. The calendar in the book. So it was from May of 2019 to May of 2020. Because here's what happened, Jay. This was such an annoying thing. When I'd be in a topic there that ended up meshing perfectly with a holiday, be it Easter or Christmas. It was just perfect for that day. And so it is for that particular calendar year, but big deal. Anyone could pick it up at any time and read it. And then certainly don't have to start January 1st, because it started in May. So it's meant to be, I think people are going to read it straight through. But it can be used in that way also.
People of faith, if you're listening, I hope you are, and even if you're not and you're curious about this book, this has some wonderful insight and certainly inspiration behind the content, the title of which is Musings of a Christian Physician. That's the short title, extended on the physical and spiritual healing of man. Again, a very interesting, fascinating topic, especially from the author who is a physician. A treatise in daily devotional form. My guest author, Dr. Joseph DeMay, MD, FAAP. Sir, how do I get a copy of this book in public? How do we find one?
Okay, so first of all, we have a Facebook. So, you know, Musings of a Christian Physician. If I do write any more books, Jay, that's going to be the brand. So Musings of a Christian Physician.
Beautiful.
Facebook, musingsofachristianphysician.com is the best way. It'll tell you to link you directly to Westpo. Of course, we're on Amazon. Easy to get. Getting in bookstores now, and you're starting locally. We've done very well, but I'm just a single doctor from a solo practitioner from a very small town, and we'd like to get this word out there, and hence the talk with you. But that's the way to get it. Just go on our website, musingsofachristianphysician.com, and it'll link you right there.
Fabulous, Dr. DeMay. Thank you so much for sharing your
Jay.
Heart, your
I really
passion.
Appreciate it.
Wonderful, 360 pages, absolutely worth the read, worth the investment. As listeners, you need to get a copy of this book again. Thank you again for sharing your story with us today.
My pleasure, Jay. Thank you.
For Indie Book Publishing, Westpo Press, this is J. Douglas Barker.
You're listening to Indie Book Publishing, and we'll be right back after these messages.
Congratulations on getting your book published. The effort you put into your work is truly commendable. But what's next? What will happen to all the knowledge you have worked so hard to acquire to produce your book? Here at TogiNet Radio, we can provide you a platform to keep your knowledge working for you through the power of podcast. The subjects our podcasts cover are as varied as the grains of sand on a beach. From life coaching, to military resources, to business success, even to the paranormal. We have a place for everyone. To get started on your next step, call Scott at 903-787-5880 or email him at scott@toginetradio.com. That's S-C-O-T-T at TOGINETRADIO.com.
Welcome back to Indie Book Publishing, helping authors publish, promote, and sell their books around the world. Now, back to your host.
Greetings for Indie Book Publishing, Archway Press. This is J. Douglas Barker. The title of the book is Comets and Comments, and joining me from near New York City, actually in New Jersey, I believe, is the author, Thayaba Shakil. I believe I'm pronouncing that right. Thayaba, how are you today?
I'm good. How are you?
Well, doing well. This is your first book, I understand. Have you always had a passion for writing, and was there always a goal in mind? I'm going to put some of my work out there for the world to enjoy as well.
Honestly, I started kind of writing poetry just as, it would just come to me, little pieces and words and phrases, and I'd write them down just because I didn't know what else to do. And I just sort of started a collection, and it's funny because I wouldn't even write in paragraph, in like stanza form. I would write my words in like paragraphs, so it ended up looking like essays. And then when I showed it to one of my professors, he spaced it out and put in line breaks and whatnot. And he's like, "No, it's poetry that you're writing. You just, didn't have any of the structure to it." And so I just continued because he encouraged me to stick to it. And after like 5 years, I had a lot of work. Just it got a little bit overwhelming just to go through it and try to edit it. So I thought I'd separate it into a book, and here we are.
Well, fabulous. That is a good commendation and a reflection on your work. You really didn't set out to be an author, and writing was not necessarily a goal in your life. Tell a little of your earlier childhood and growing up. Was there an individual or a circumstance that perhaps put that germ of creativity in you?
Well, this is actually something that I found out when I told my parents that I wanted to publish. Nothing particularly in my childhood. I tried, when I was younger, writing fiction, but it did not turn out well. So I kind of abandoned that. But I found out when I told my parents that I wanted to publish, my mom specifically told me that she wrote a lot of poetry when she was younger as well. around my age now, she would write poetry as well, except she would write it in Urdu, which is my native language. And she was just so elated. And then I found out that, okay, maybe I got it from my mom.
Hmm. It's interesting to talk to creative people. I have, bumped into those who, you know, maybe a parent is a musician of some type, and it's almost inevitable that one of the offsprings will have that same passion and drive to do that. Same with writing and poetry. It's amazing how that, whatever it is in the DNA, sticks and seems to come to the surface. When you began or finished writing this and decided to publish it, there must have been an audience in mind. Were you thinking this will appeal to people in their rocking chairs only, or is this a young person's book? Was there a specific age group?
I guess if you want to put like a range to it, maybe like 16 to 25 perhaps, but honestly, when I did set myself on the path of, you know, publishing, my end goal was just to be able to reach out and connect to people who, you know, feel like they're going through whatever they're going through alone. That's my target audience, because a lot of times in writing some of this stuff, a lot of my pieces are more like sad and you know, kind not woe is me, but
right.
About heartbreak and suffering and such. And in those times, it's human nature to isolate and feel like you're the only one going through what you're going through because you're isolating. And so if anyone can just pick up my book and, you know, feel like they're not alone in what they're going through, that's my target audience.
Your title is interesting. It's actually Comets and Comments. That in itself is an unusual title. Where did that title idea come from, and what does it represent to you?
The idea, my sister actually came up with the idea, but I think it reflects the work within very well, because some of my pieces I feel like are just more casual, conversational thoughts that I had, and those are the comments, you know, very lighthearted. But other ones I feel like, especially for me as the author,
in
substance, and those are the comments. So it's just, you know, little bits and pieces of both in it.
Would you consider, after reflecting on the content, that there is a moral to the content of your book? Is it a book that will cheer people up? Is it one that will make them think? How would you describe it?
I think it inspires. I think it definitely inspires some introspection. It requires you to look inward. I like that in my book, the last section is directly communicating with the reader, and it's asking them to think, and it's making comments on society. So definitely, I think that everyone could definitely find a little piece in here that they would think inwards about and get them to kind of reflect over emotions they've had and situations that have arisen that maybe they attached my pieces to.
You have mentioned this was a process of accumulating over, what, a 5-6 year period while you were in college, university. Have you graduated? What's happening there in your life?
So what's happening is I graduated from Drew University. And a year after I graduated, I had close to 400 just poems, you know, 400 pages of
Amazing.
Work. And it was just, yeah, it was a lot to go through. Thank goodness now I am working in an inpatient eating disorder unit with eating disorder patients. I would like to eventually become a eating disorder psychologist, and I'm working towards that by getting my master's right now. But yeah, I have this book and two more books to come, but right now I'm just focusing on this one.
This is fabulous. 128 pages. You mentioned a short period of time of maybe not accumulating, but assembling it together. Anything that surprised you in looking back over the things you had written? I know some authors, you know, they'll write something, put it away, and then pick it up maybe 5 years later or 3 years later or even a few months later and say, I can't believe I actually wrote that. What was I thinking? Did anything like that come to your mind?
A lot of my earlier pieces I definitely archived. They just maybe it's just because me having read them so many times, they didn't sound right to my ears. But just one thing that kind of shocked me is across my whole body of work, not just this one book, across the whole near, I had these five common themes that I now turned into the chapters of my book. It was kind of surprising. I didn't really, when I was writing, I write something about sadness or love or something about divinity or anything. I just simply wrote whatever came to mind. But I was really fascinated with the fact that I was able to have these five distinct chapters that not only in this book, but in the next two books that I will eventually publish, definitely still apply.
Well, fabulous. The titles of the chapters or the headings for the sections of your book, number one is Love and Heartbreak. Number two is Abstract Musings. Number three, Suffering and Lessons Learned. Number four, Letters and Wishes for Divinity. And number five, which is the final chapter or final heading in your book, is Heartening Verses, Gloomy Banter. Would you share with us maybe a poem that you feel will give a good representation of your style and your intent? Do you have anything nearby that you can share?
Yeah, so this is one that I actually wrote a little bit earlier on, but it's one that, and for me, and it's a very, very special piece. It's from the Love and Heartbreak section. I'm not much of a spoken word poet, so please excuse me if I stutter a little bit, but basically the poem is, "It is times like these when I search for you. It's early hours of the morning when your scent crawls back into my veins. So I write down the sound of my heart and see I've written your name." Oh.
Very reflective and intuitive, I would think. All of us can relate to that. That's a yearning that many as humans are engrossed in or are a part of their makeup. You have, again, in 128 pages, shared those short and succinct yet reflective ideas. Is there anything about putting this together that was complicated? Did you have any challenges in publishing your first work?
Definitely. I think just the process of publishing itself was really, really challenging. I'm quite introverted, and writing these poems and publishing them was an act of kind of being very like openly vulnerable, which I'm usually not one to do. I'm not one to have huge displays of emotion in front of people that I'm not very, very close and intimate with. But, you know, publishing this book, it was essentially like publishing my diary in stanza form. So it was very, very nerve-wracking because, I mean, if I had my best friends go through this, they could flip through and be like, okay, this page is about that. This page is about this person. This is about that. And so it was just very, very scary to, you know, put all of this out there because you're being so honest and raw. So that was the most difficult part. Putting together the book wasn't very much. It was more of a very objective process of editing and putting different pieces together and organizing and splitting things up and putting certain things in the archives. That wasn't the hard part. It was more just the fact, coming to terms with the fact that I am about to publish this, people are going to read this, and, you know, they're going to ask questions. What made you write this? Who is this about? What inspired you to, you know, write this piece? That was the more scary part.
It's phenomenal that you have accomplished this so far and have more that you want to share with the world. There are lots of poetry books in the marketplace. Yours is certainly unique because it's a reflection of your heart and of your passions. Do you think it's unique in its own way? Does it stand apart from the crowd out there?
Yes, I think that a lot of poetry, there's, like you said, so much work out there that people have published, and it's such incredible work that honestly I wish I could have written. What I think makes my piece of work so unique is that anyone can relate to it. There are lots of stories and poems of great trials and suffering that are incredibly moving and interesting to read, but not everyone can really identify those stories and understand them to their depth. My work is simple and raw, and it looks to scenes and sentiments that everyone has felt and brings them to light. And I speak on topics that everyone deals with, no matter their age or you know, background or anything, and it offers comfort. And I think that's the beauty of it. It shows readers that there's someone out there that knows and understands the struggle and pain that they're going through, and that really anyone can find themselves in this work.
For a young adult, that is a remarkable achievement already. Any final words of advice for my listeners?
Yes, I would just like to urge anyone who is listening to just give my book a chance, pick it up and flip through it, because it's really an incredible body of work and very emotional, very stirring. And all that I know that all that it's going to take for people to really recognize its worth and fall in love with it is just to, you know, give it a chance and read a couple pieces.
Beautifully, beautifully put. The title of the book again is Comets and Comments. Thayaba Shakil has been my guest author. Where do we get copies of your book?
You can find it on Amazon. Barnes & Noble also carries it. I've also been informed that a lot of different international websites have begun to carry it as well.
Beautiful.
So no matter whether you're in Germany or Australia, you can definitely still get a copy of my book. And if you go on Archway's website, there's also an ebook available.
Excellent. Let me spell your name for the listener. Thayaba is spelled T-A-Y-Y-A-B-A. Last name, Shakil, S-H-A-K-E-E-L. They can do a search under your name and find this and anything else that is published in the future. Thayaba, thank you for being a part of today's program and sharing your heart.
Thank you so much for having me. It's an absolute pleasure.
You did a wonderful job for Archway Press. This is J. Douglas Barker.
You're listening to Indie Book Publishing, and we'll be right back after these messages. Girlfriend It is on TuggyNet, Thursdays at 10 a.m. Eastern, 11 a.m. Central, with your hosts Patty Wyatt and Lisa Jernigan. This show is your chance to share, learn, laugh, and connect with other women. The Girlfriend It principle was born out of loss.
Lisa had recently had her mother pass away from cancer, and my mom was murdered. A man just walking into a room and started a 23-second shooting spree.
I think one of the things we both realized going through those tragedies that you can be extremely okay and be extremely sad.
Check out girlfriendit.com and then be a part of Girlfriend It, the radio show, Thursdays at 10 a.m. Eastern, 11 a.m. Central.
You know, your boyfriend or your husband or whatever, they don't totally understand that emotional side to a woman like another woman does. And I think that's so important, just to have somebody that you go, she gets me.
Check out the website, girlfriendit.com. Don't miss Girlfriend It with Patty Wyatt and Lisa Jernigan, Thursdays at 10 a.m. Eastern, 11 a.m. Central on toginet.com. Welcome back to Indie Book Publishing, helping authors publish, promote, and sell their books around the world. Now, back to your host.
Greetings for Indie Book Publishing, Archway Press. This is J. Douglas Barker. The book has an intriguing title and one which may shock some of you. It's titled Jew. But the author has a reason for writing that. My author who joins me from California is author John Bartel. Welcome, sir, to the program.
Why, thank you, Jay.
This is a fascinating book because, I, as I've mentioned to you, I have a history of doing some study of the Jewish culture. Why is your name John Bartel, and why did you write a book titled Jew?
Well, let's see, Jay. I'll do my best to answer both parts of your question. My name is John Bartel because that happens to be the name that was given me. How did I happen to write this
book?
Yeah,
what was your motivation behind this anyway?
Yeah, my motivation was, and my inspiration came from, Alex Haley's Roots. That was on a miniseries on TV and a fascinating book. Most of us are curious about our past. In the case of my family's history, there was something to teach.
And the fact is, you are Jewish in your history, right? I mean, your roots are based in the Jewish culture.
Yes, they are.
And the book itself, when you began to write this and began to do research, what was the thing that you think will appeal to the reader? Your book goes back into the 1800s. You have photos of family members back there. Is this a very stiff and a stodgy book to read, or how would you describe it?
hardly stodgy, Jay. It can appeal to many, this book. First, those who would like to know their ancestors better. The book also has a great deal of history, particularly Jewish history. And finally, if one loves against the odds stories, this is for them.
You deal with the difficult as well as the joyous occasions in your family history. You talk about World War II and some of the tragedies that befell some of your family members. Your family, was it originally from Europe? I mean, what was the culture that most of your family member in history grew up under?
They grew up in Eastern Europe, Orthodox Jewish, living in a town called Legensk. In Jewish vernacular, the town's called a shtetl. That's a small Jewish town. And this town dates back to the 1600s. It's in the southeast corner of Poland.
You mentioned in one of your chapters about a learning environment called gymnasia, or is it gymnasia? How would you
gymnasia?
Gymnasia, yes, sir. What was that, and how did it impact your family?
Well, a gymnasia in Europe is sort of like a high school in our country. So once a child graduated from elementary school, they were sent to gymnasia to learn more advanced subjects, such as most people who were brought up in Europe, and still holds true. They learn multiple languages, not to mention the culture of their country, their history, and then Jewish children in particular had to go to Hebrew school as well to learn Jewish history in addition.
And when did your family migrate to the United States or establish a foundation here? What time frame was that? Was it before World War II or after World War II?
Way before. My father came over on a ship in 1920 and came through Ellis Island with a very good friend of his. He gave all his money, except maybe a few dollars, to his friend in safekeeping. He turned around after going through the line, and his friend was gone, and so was his money.
Wow.
And there he was in New York City on out of Ellis Island. Welcome to America.
Wow. That is part of the tough story that you tell, I'm guessing, along with others.
Part of it.
Yes, sir.
A small part of it.
What did he end up doing as a profession from that point forward, and how did you guys survive? I mean, how did the family survive?
Well, this is my father. He wasn't married at the time. He was a young man in his 20s, and when he got to New York, he had just enough money to make a phone call to an uncle, and this uncle happened to live in Cleveland, and so he went and lived with his uncle and aunt and two children in Cleveland, and his occupation was called a huckster. he sold fruit in a fruit stand out on the streets of Cleveland.
Wow. Amazing.
In summer and winter.
Oh, my goodness.
Now, that wasn't his occupation. Finally, he had another uncle that lived in San Francisco, California, and urged him to come out to the California, where his future would be brighter. And he ultimately became a merchant, a women's clothing store merchant.
Wow.
But that's a story in itself, too.
Incredible. You have over 200 pages, if I remember correctly.
Yeah, and about 250.
Yeah, did it take a long time to complete this, John? I mean, you had to do research into the family history that you may or may not have known and kind of get the facts, figures, and time frame correct. Did it take a long time to complete?
It did. It took a year.
Well, that's not too bad.
A year to write this novel. And and research it. I went high and low to research it. The internet. I got books transcribed from Israel to do this.
Wow.
Archives, family archives from Israel. So as you can see, I also got a picture of the boat that's in the book that my father came on. I got the passenger list from the boat that has his name on it. So a lot of history research went into this.
That's fascinating.
That's what makes most of the book true.
Right. I did something similar. Found my mother's the boat she came to. Actually, it was Canada from mm-hmm. Ireland, and her signature or her information about the trip and all of that, the dates and times, all that. Fascinating to look back at history and what our family and members of our family had to go through in order to reestablish themselves and reconnect into a new culture. You have a couple of characters in your book, I believe. One is Sir Joseph Bartell, whoever that is, and Simon Bartell. Share a little of their history and how it fits into the book.
Why, thank you for asking, Jay. We'll start with Sir Joshua Bartell, a knight who lived in the 1300s in Poland. He was a Polish knight. And needless to say, there was anti-Semitism running rampant in Eastern Europe at that time.
Wow.
As it has for centuries. And so this was a scene where you had a group of non-Jewish people, shall we say, rampaging through a town, slaughtering Jews, and heading towards the home of one of my ancestors, Esther Spott. And so the scene shows the battle that Sir Joshua fought to save her and her children from being murdered. Then we'll fast forward a few centuries to Simon Bartell, who happens to be Sir Joshua. Remember, this is historical fiction.
Yeah.
Some of the scenes are fictional. Sir Joshua, that scene is fictional, but it brings a lot of action that people will enjoy. Simon Bartell is factual. That's my grandfather.
Mm-hmm.
And the scene shows him in Eastern Europe. This is way before women's liberation and the Me Too movement. And so one of my favorite scenes has to do with him negotiating with Yenta the matchmaker for a wife who happened to be my grandmother, Leah.
Wow. That's a picture I can imagine in my mind for sure. Dealing with a Yenta to fight a spouse.
It was true, and it took place, we'll place that back in the late 1800s.
Fascinating. You discovered or talk about someone named Irving Bartell. Is this a real person or a character that you imagined?
No, Irving's very real. That's my father.
Oh.
And he's featured in the book because a lot of the history leads up to him being the first one to escape from Poland as more and more anti-Semitism took over the country, finally leading to 1939 when it was overrun by the Nazis.
Wow.
And there's plenty of Holocaust history that goes on there, too. He got out with the help of his uncle and by way of Germany before the war, and then made it to New York City.
Beautiful.
And then from there, finally, he's the one that brought many of my other relatives over from Europe after World War II.
You talk about the Russians shipping some of your family members to Siberia. Was that a real event, or was it also one that was perhaps fictionalized?
No, actually, this part's real. I actually have transcripts from other family members describing it. The Nazis, after 1939, overran the town of Lugansk, where my family came from, and there was a river there called the Sun River.
Yes.
And if you were on one side of the river, you went, the Nazis took you. And there were some of my relatives that they picked that option, and they were murdered.
Ouch.
The other relatives crossed the San River. There was a small bridge, and that led them over to the other side of the river, which was the Soviet side of the river, controlled by the Russians. Well, those people were put aboard freight cars and shipped up to Siberia to work in Russian labor camps.
Incredible.
And so part of my family ended up in Siberia.
It's an incredible story that you've shared, most of it based on fact, and some of it imagined. You have conversations in your book that I'm sure were imagined, of course. But your book
those were real, Jay.
They were. Is that right?
They came from taped transcripts.
Oh, wow. Oh, that makes it even more fascinating. How would you introduce this? This book is different, I think, from others that I've seen out there. Are there other books in the marketplace that are approaching history and family life the way you have in your book, in your novel?
Fortunately, no. There are none others. But, as I said, I based this off Roots did a similar thing on introducing a family to us, an African-American family. This saga traces a Jewish family's history from biblical times through the end of World War II. And the unique thing about this book is that most of it's true.
Fascinating.
And, what sets it apart from the crowd is mood swings. In other words, parts of the story are highly humorous, really funny. Other parts wrench the heart. And authenticity is provided by actual photos, documents, and transcribed accounts from the book's characters themselves.
Most of this book focuses on, I'm thinking, World War II and forward or around World War II. Is that correct?
Well, let's just say the climax of the book does take place at World War II and afterwards. That's where it climaxes, but the timeline is that's what makes it a saga, Jay. It's a rather long timeline from the days of Abraham up through the end of World War II.
This sounds like another Roots story that needs to be told, maybe in video form. I would think it would make a fascinating study of the history of the Jewish culture and your family in specific. You have written this with some humorous content. Is there anything in here that stands out to the reader, do you think? What was the most challenging part of this?
The most challenging part was the research to create authenticity.
Mm.
I mean, everything from what it was like on the desert in Abraham's time, what kind of weapons were used by Sir Joshua Bartel and the mob that was attacking my relatives and other Jews in the Middle Ages. I had to make the weapons real, the clothing real, of course, the events had to be real.
John explained to my listeners, in conclusion, why Jew was written.
Jew was written to be entertaining. The object was to have our reader always wanting to know what's on the next page. A dual purpose is to educate on history and on tolerance.
Beautiful. It's a fascinating read. I think the reader will be entertained by this for sure, and certainly fascinated by your history and your outline of history that covers your family. Family's journey from Europe to the United States and other places, other countries in the world. I love the way you've done this, John. Over again, almost 250 pages, 256 pages or so. The title of which again is Jew. Pretty simple to understand and to find. The author, John Bartel, B-A-R-T-E-L. John, where can my listeners get a copy of this?
They can get it through Amazon.
Wonderful. Also, their local bookseller, if they look and ask for it by name. The title again, J-E-W, Jew.
Yes, they can.
And the author, John Bartel, B-A-R-T-E-L. John, is there a website developed yet, or is that in the future?
That would be in the future.
In the future. They can do a search under your name and find out about this. Are you enjoying the process of writing sufficiently that you may add an addendum to this or a follow-up book?
Well, now that is now you asked me an even tougher question. I'm thinking of a possible sequel, Jay, either a grouping of short stories entitled Don't Let This Fella In, or a sequel to this novel called Trouble in the Promised Land.
Beautiful.
So that's what I have on my mind.
Well, listeners, I think you should get a copy of this. He has also produced it in a 6x9 softcover book, which should be very easy to carry with you on vacation or just for sitting down, relaxing, and also getting inspired at the same time. John, thank you for joining me today and sharing your story.
Thank you, Jay.
My pleasure.
I appreciate it.
For Indie Book Publishing Archway Press, this is Jay Douglas Barker.
You've been listening to Indie Book Publishing. Join us again next week at noon Eastern.